Good evening to everybody. It's good to be here with you. It's a privilege and an honor to be able to assemble together as one body to worship the God of heaven, which is what we've been doing this whole time. We've been praying and singing hymns, and it's just what we're made to do as God's people. It's a privilege to be here. I appreciate the good hymns that Andrew's chosen. And I have to take a minute. I don't do very many gospel meetings. This might only be second or third one. So I'm going to do the traditional thank yous. But, you know, it's like so many of you all already know. And so it's kind of like a little reunion. It's been wonderful this week to be with you, to be encouraged by you. I appreciate the elders' invitation to come and to study with you all. I hope the lessons have been profitable. I was explaining to somebody that the lessons are things that I need to hear, and so I put those together hoping that somebody else might benefit from those as well. So I pray that it is profitable to you. If there's been anything I've said that you have a question about, I probably should have been saying this every night. Please come talk to me. But it's been a pleasure to be with you in your homes, to eat your good food. I want to let you know I finally broke down and had dessert this week. I thought last night I did good all week. You all actually helped me lose weight this week. Can you believe that? Most time preachers gain weight on gospel. You all have fed me so good and so healthfully that I've actually lost weight this week. So I had dessert to treat myself. But it's been wonderful. Everything about it's just been just a real blessing. And I just want to thank you all for your hospitality and your diligence to be here every night to study God's word together as his people. If you'd like to turn your Bibles open to John chapter 4, it's where our text will be taken from tonight. We should be there pretty much the entire lesson. I've had you all over your Bibles the past few nights, so I'm going to give you kind of an easy one. You can stay almost entirely in John 4 tonight, so give your fingers a break. But you know, we've been talking about living our lives day by day with heaven in mind, and really that's just the Christian life. But the emphasis we have been kind of looking at is how to deal with the difficult times. The easy times are easy. That's what we call them, the easy times. But the difficult times, when we're dealing with trials and suffering and persecution and discouragement, how do we deal with these things and keep heaven in mind? And that's what we've been talking about. So I do hope that these lessons are helpful to you. And every day, as we live with heaven in mind, we come in contact with broken people. In fact, you may be a broken person. Many of us are indeed fixed by the blood of Jesus Christ. By that I mean our sins have been washed away and the healing that has come through him has fixed us. But I tell you, life happens. Storms happen. The adversary breaks us all over again by our submission to his traps and his trickery and his temptations. And we need to be fixed all over again. And so we come into contact with broken people all the time. Many of broken people are easy to spot because their brokenness is very apparent. It's very visible. However, for some, the hurt doesn't always show on the outside. Some people wear a mask to cover the invisible pain that exists just beneath the surface of their lives. It may be your next-door neighbor. It may be a member of your family, a spouse, a friend, maybe a coworker, maybe even the person sitting right beside you in your pew. Wear a mask, right? They cover the invisible pain that they're dealing with. And some of you here today, I'll pretty much almost guarantee, some of you are living every day in private pain that is eating away at your soul. That's part of the human condition, as we've talked about, those are the storms. My friends, this pain that can be caused by many different things, right? It can be caused by personal sin, rejection, addictions, abuse, betrayal, many other failures in your life, perhaps maybe personal failures, moral failures. You know, you may be thinking, maybe your strategy is this. If you're kind of like me, I'm one of those ones that puts on a mask. You know, if I can fake my smile, right? If I can fake the smile, and you know, if I can do that, people won't see the pain. But if that facade were to come down, and someone found out about this, would they still care about me? Would they still love me? Would they still accept me? And maybe you're thinking that tonight. And so this lesson tonight is designed to help you if that's where you're struggling tonight. If you kind of have the face mask, if you got the facade and you're worried and you wonder, maybe does somebody care for me? I want you to know we find this in John 4, a face-to-face encounter have John, Jesus with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, to give us the answers to the questions that we're going to investigate tonight. Because here's the thing, Jesus is the master teacher. Not a master teacher, he is the master teacher who taught lessons in a variety of ways. We know he taught in parables and good old-fashioned sermon-style lectures or whatnot, but he many times spoke to large multitudes, to large audiences, and we see that in many different occasions. But sometimes he had these really special, very intimate one-on-one encounters with people who are just like us in many respects. Yeah, I understand there's a couple thousand years and half of a world that separates us from the woman at the well, but she's a lot like a lot of us. And when Jesus gave these people his full attention, there are many lessons for us to learn. And I want to encourage you to listen to this. If you feel like a broken person, this lesson is for you. So we're going to take a look in John chapter 4 and see this encounter with the lady that we often refer to as the woman at the well. I wish we knew her name. Don't you wish we knew her name? This woman at the well, as all history records for us, as her name, and it teaches us three incredible truths about Jesus. And it shows you and me just how much your broken life matters to Jesus. So let's begin by looking at a lesson about Jesus' personality. This lesson, this account in John 4, shows us something very special about the personality of Jesus. Let's look at verse, let's just start reading the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, when the Lord knew the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour, 3 o'clock. A woman of Samaria, excuse me, 12 o'clock, I said 3, that's the night there, 12 o'clock, just high noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now we see here in these verses, especially verses 4 through 9, something is interesting about Jesus here. You know what it is? Jesus got thirsty. They said, "Well, okay." But that, now stop and think. A lot of times we have this picture of Jesus. It's almost his feet didn't touch the ground. He just floated everywhere and angels are always singing. Jesus got thirsty. Now I want you to think. It was about the middle of the day. It was 12 o'clock. Middle of the day. He had journeyed down from down south in Judea. He's heading up north to the area that he grew up in Galilee. And here he's gone to a well. And it's a very special well, by the way, to get a drink of water. If you are familiar with Jacob's well, if you do a little research, and I like to dig around in archaeology and stuff, Jacob's well is still there today. You could drive, fly, land, drive, and then you could go see it. Jacob's well, actually, here's a little tidbit for you, is the least contested archaeological site within the biblical sphere realm in the whole world. As far as biblical archaeological sites, it's the least contested because Christians, Jews, and Muslims all agree that's the spot. It's the least contested, which is kind of neat if you think about it. So you could go there today if you had the way, and you could sit at the spot that Jesus actually sat when nobody would argue that he wasn't there. I think that's really cool. One day I hope to do that. But here he goes to this well. He knew about this well. He grew up just probably about 15 miles away in Nazareth, maybe 20, something like that. He knew about this well. And here when he gets to this well was this Samaritan woman drawing water in the middle of the day. And this is significant as well. This is an interesting fact because it was the custom of women to draw water in the evening. So they have it in the morning, or to go out in the morning and draw some more for the day. It was normal to draw in the morning or the night. It was not typical for a woman to draw water in the middle of the day. So that tells you that she was there alone. Usually the women came in a great big old mass, and they'd all stand around the old ancient water cooler, and they would talk, and they would share stories, and all this and that. And she's here by herself. But why was she alone? And this is important. Verse 16. We're going to jump all over this chapter. Jesus said to her, "Go tell your husband to come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. The woman had five husbands. You know what that meant? Even in that day and time, she was an outcast. She was an outcast. She was probably shunned by the other women for being, you know, on husband number five, or however they looked at it. And the people of her community had very little to do with her. She was alone in the middle of the day to hide from the embarrassment of her sin and the resentment it caused in others. Now, this sets up for a really important dynamic here. Understand, this woman was of absolutely no standing in her day. In the first century, women could not divorce a man. Only men had the right to do that. So when Jesus said she had five husbands and was now living with a man, the implication is that she had been personally rejected by five husbands. Think about that for a second. She didn't get mad at those five guys and divorce them. She had been put away. She had been divorced. She had been rejected by five. Can you imagine what this must have done for this woman's self-esteem and confidence? That's not hard to imagine. That she felt rejected. She felt alone. She felt shameful. It was going from man to man, trying to find just one person who would love her and care for her. You know, there's some here today who understand that, don't you? I'm not saying you're on your fifth husband, but there's somebody here who understands this feeling like the Samaritan woman had. You're wondering if anyone really cares for you and loves you. Some of you feel rejected by someone that you care about. Some of you have experienced this feeling of rejection through a relationship. Others have been, felt rejected by losing a job. Others may have lost someone through death. Some here today feel all alone. Someone here today feels extremely isolated. Still others here tonight know that you are living in sin and you have some addiction, some habit, something that you're trying to hide and cover up, and it's deep in your soul and you feel guilty and you feel shameful. My friends, the truth is that today you have some needs in your life that you aren't sure anyone can meet. Well, allow me to give you the good news. The good news in these few verses is when we see the personality of Jesus, we see that Jesus did not care who this lady was. He didn't really care what she had done in her past or what sin she had in her life right then. He just simply cared about her. Now, this is important because look at verse 4. There's something really cool in this verse that I just love to think about. Verse 4, it's this little verse you just kind of tack on at the end of the paragraph. It says, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, if you study a little bit of Bible history, a Bible geography, a little bit about ancient trade routes through that land, that verse all of a sudden means a whole lot more than he needed to go through Samaria. In fact, I wish I had put a little map, but if you've got maps in the back of your Bible, flip back there and find one that shows all of the area of Judea. Often it's incorrectly labeled Palestine. It was never called Palestine even in Jesus' New Testament times. And anyway, if you go there and you can find the waterway of the Jordan River. You have the Sea of Galilee at the north and you have the Dead Sea at the south. And if you go from the Dead Sea and you just hop over there a little bit, you'll find Jerusalem. Jesus was down in that area and he's going up north, just over there beside the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to go right up north. Now I'm going to tell you something. Right between Judea and Galilee was Samaria, and that was a way that you just didn't go. There was actually a trade route that ran right through there. It was called the Hill Country Route. It was a way you could go as a road. But the most common way that Jews went from Judea to Galilee, if you look on your maps, if you start in Jerusalem, they went down the hill to Jericho, about 7 miles or so. They went down the hill, and it was a drop down to the Jordan Valley. They walked north along the river because it was flat and it was tropical. There's lots of fruit stands. You could stop and buy yourself a pomegranate or something like that. And then when you got right up to the opening of the Jezreel Valley, which for you all it's this way, it's an arrow-shaped valley. You would cut northwest and you would bypass all of Samaria, and you didn't have any big hills. It was nice. It was very temperate. It was often very tropical feeling. It was a good travel. You did not have to go through Samaria to go from Judea to Galilee. It was totally normal for Jews to go around. But verse 4 says he needed to go through Samaria. Now, what does this mean? That word needed, he had a need. The word in the Greek means it was necessary. It behooved him. It was right and proper. That's what the word means. Now think about that for a second. The right, proper way for a Jew to go from Judea to Galilee was by the Jordan River, not through Samaria. So that wasn't that way the word's used. It was necessary. Well, Jesus needed to drink of water, you said. It was hot. Well, I'll tell you what, he got hot climbing the hills up into Samaria. What I'm getting at is his need had nothing to do with the fact that it was the most convenient way to travel. It was the most expeditious route. It was the normal. It was because he needed to go see her. That was the need. He needed to go see her because he knew that she needed, right then, right there at that well, that she needed to know someone cared for her, someone loved her, and that she could be forgiven and her life could change. That was the need. Verse 4 is important. So Jesus came to that well. It was no accident. He had to go to the well. We see so much about the personality of Jesus. So at just the right time and at just the right place, Jesus met her in her greatest time of need. What was Jesus saying to this woman? What was he showing her? He was showing her, your broken life matters. It's important, you all. Jesus was showing this no importance, insignificant, outcast woman, your life matters. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus has you in this place today. This is the right place. And this is the right time. And Jesus is here to meet you at your greatest time of need. But from this account, we also learn a lesson about Jesus' priorities. You see, Jesus' priorities in this passage are threefold. There's three priorities we see here. And if you'll notice in verses 34 through 38, we see the first one. Let's read the verses and then we'll point it out. Jesus said to them, now he's talking to his disciples now, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. And both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. What's he talking about here? Jesus, speaking to his disciples, after he had this conversation with this woman, he is expressing that his number one priority was obedience to the Father. Number one. His priority, number one in his life, he stated here that he came to do the will of the Father and nothing else. Now that, in light of verse 4, is interesting. He centered his entire life around this singular purpose, and that purpose was to redeem lost men and women. Priority number one, obedience to the Father. Number two, we actually see in verse 9, and we read this a second ago, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink of water from me, a Samaritan woman? We see here his priority, his second, maybe we could say in his life, was ministry for a person. Jesus had this as a priority to minister to people. Even the woman says to Jesus that he should not be talking to her. She totally catches him on this. Listen, you shouldn't even be here, much less talking to me. His priority was ministry for people, for broken people. Jews had a disdain for Samaritans. You understand. I'm sure Adams preached about that. You understand that they were considered unclean because they were a mixed culture. Jesus here, though, he puts this woman completely in her needs above the customs of the day. He puts her needs above the traditions and in the political correctness of his day and made her his personal priority. That is so important to understand. Do you know that you're a priority to Jesus? You have to understand this. You are a priority to Jesus. Jesus is not the least bit concerned about your poor reputation or your pompous reputation. He does not care what others think about you. Though others may say you're a hopeless case and will never change, Jesus looks at you for what you can become and not for what you have been or what you are today. Jesus that as a priority ministry for a person. And then the third one I want you to take a look at here in this text is in verses 16 through 19. So obedience to the Lord, ministry for a person, for people. And then we see here that his priority was to make a truthful proclamation. Now, in case anything I've said to make you feel a tiny bit uncomfortable, here's how it all resolves. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Jesus and her have this exchange. He says, you're right. You don't have a husband, right? You're not even have the right to be with this man. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now, that's an important statement because here you got to note that while Jesus showed love and he showed compassion for her, this lady, he did not show 1 ounce of love and compassion for her sin. Never for a second does he say, oh, cool, you've been married 5 times. You know. No. Never did Jesus ever just gloss over her sin. He loved her. He had compassion for her. He needed to go see her. His ministry was for her to do the will of the Father and to make a truthful proclamation. He dealt with her sin problem immediately. This wasn't something that he got around to after he got to know her for a few weeks or a few months or even a few years, as we do oftentimes in our lives with our friends and people in our life. Jesus knew her life. He knew her deeds. He knew her motives and her thoughts. And knowing all of this, he proclaimed the truth that she was in sin and that her sin had to be dealt with. You see how this works? We have this. Listen, if we can see Jesus' priorities, we can make them ours. Aren't we disciples, Christians? We should follow this. We should be, as our first priority, to be obedient to the Father and then ministering to other people and then saying truthful things about people's lives with love. Because sin is always a serious matter to the Lord. This is something I've had to learn sort of the hard way. As I deal with more and more people of lower income and drug addictions there in Georgetown as we've moved to a new building and we get a lot of these individuals. And so my human part wants to just give them some food, get them a blanket, take care of it. But you know what? If I don't take care of the real problem in their life, it doesn't matter how many blankets and how many cheeseburgers I buy them. Sin is always a serious matter to the Lord. Your sin is a serious matter to the Lord today, as much today as it was when he died on the cross for that sin. He sacrificed and shed his innocent blood for your sins. You know, the fact of your life, just like it was for this woman at the well, is that today, when you come face to face with Jesus, you must also come face to face with your sin. You have to. Before Jesus could work in her life, which he's going to do, and it's just amazing. If you're not familiar with the story, I hope you'll read the whole chapter 4 times over before you go to bed tonight. Wouldn't that be awesome? But before he could work in her life, she had to admit and deal with her sin. She had to deal with that. All that you want for your life today, and we all want stuff for our life, all that you want for your life today, all the meaning and all the purpose you're seeking, you know, the life of fulfillment and all that, you know, real fulfillment, the life of true contentment can only be found in Jesus. You have to understand this. However, you must first confess and deal with your sin in an open and honest manner, just like this woman did. Jesus knows the truth of your heart. He knows your motives. He knows why you're here today. He sees right through all the fake smiles and facades like we were talking about there at the beginning. He knows the real you. And here's the best part of all of that. The best part of all that, just like we see here with this woman at the well, the best part is that Jesus still loves you because your broken life matters. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a blessing? So we see here, we've learned a lesson about the personality of Jesus and his compassion and what he had to do. And then we see his priorities. And we see how he acts out all these, his personality through his priorities. But I want us to learn a lesson about Jesus' power. See, Jesus can bring calm to your life. We've talked about some storms this week, haven't we? Jesus can bring calm to your life. I want you to see 2 instances in this conversation with this woman where Jesus says something to her and she responds. And it's real important to notice what he says and what she says immediately after. The first we see is starting in verse 13. In verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, and he's pointing to Jacob's well, whoever drinks of the water that comes out of Jacob's well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, that's what Jesus says. And we've had lessons on that. And you understand what Jesus is talking about. We can see the end of the story as she was seeing it unfold. We can look back and see. But look what she says in verse 15. Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And you start to see her understanding and learning here. But what we see here is that Jesus teaches her something and she responds. Look again in verse 24. Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Solid statement of Jesus. Look at verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, what am I getting at here? This woman had a deep longing in her life. She had problems. She had lived a life of rejection and thought of her that her life didn't matter. And when she met Jesus, she found that the deep longing or deep thirst that her life could be so much more. She all of a sudden understood there could be more. There's something better than what she had experienced, and it could actually be fulfilled. It was possible. You know, Jesus says to you, as we see right there in verses 13 and 14, that you have a choice in life. We all have a choice. She had a choice. We all have a choice. In fact, it's the exact same choice. He says, it's this water or my water. This water or the water. Right? This water was Jacob's well, the water that you're drawing every day at noon. It's the water that you drink every day, you bathe in, you cook with. It's your life now. Your water, this water, the Jacob's well represents your life now. And the question is, do you like the water that you have in your life right now? You know, she was thinking these things. Do you like the water that you have in your life right now? The water of this world you're drinking right now, as Jesus says, will never satisfy. Why would you choose this water any longer? If you are living your life with this water as what you have in your life, with your current state outside of Christ, why would you want it if it's always going to leave you thirsty in comparison to the water of living water of Jesus that is unending, never ceasing, abundant, pure, and fresh, and calming? Jesus is the living water for your life. He's what you need in your life right now, and you have a choice. You always have a choice. You've always had a choice, and you will always have a choice. Isn't that wonderful? Having Jesus in your life, my friends, is so important. Having Jesus in your life brings salvation. Praise God for that. Having Jesus in your life brings calm in the midst of life's storms. Having Jesus in your life brings peace in times of chaos. Having Jesus in your life brings forgiveness and mercy that can replace guilt and shame. This water, the water. That's the choice. And so we see here that Jesus gives her this choice, that he says, I can bring calm to your life. I can bring purpose to your life. I can bring fulfillment to your life. I can bring meaning to your life. I can bring blessings to your life. What choice will you make? You see, Jesus can bring that change. See, I tell you, you cannot come in contact with Jesus and not be changed. It's impossible. You cannot come into contact with Jesus and not be changed. Look at verse 39. Verse 39. Now, this is after the story, and it says in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city, where the woman was from, believed in him, Jesus. Why? Because of the word of the woman who testified. Listen to that. Many people... Here, I'll put it in our words. A lot of people became Christians because of what she said. Okay? That's the same way we do. Many people, many Samaritans, believed in Jesus because of her testimony. She said this, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves had heard him, and we know that this indeed is Christ, Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. He went on the way he was going to go all along. But I want you to see something. Do you notice that this woman,
She was introverted. She was hiding from the world. She was living in guilt. She was living in shame. She was displaced and doubting and despondent and dehydrated by Satan's lies, used up by Satan's schemes. But look now. Look now. She was filled with the living water of Jesus. She chose the water. And she's now a soul winner. Now listen, what I'm going to say is, understand what I mean. She was one of the first evangelists. She went forth and told the good news. That's what evangelists are. I didn't say she was full-time employed by the church or anything like that. She went forth and evangelized with her testimony. Isn't that awesome? One of the earliest evangelists in all of Scripture was a woman that we don't even know her name, and she was a dirtbag in the eyes of everybody around her in her life for a little bit. Now, all of a sudden, look at her. She's changing lives with her testimony. She's out telling her testimony to all who will listen, and she's using the bad experiences of her life to beat down Satan and lift up and glorify the name of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's what the choice is all about. The water, or this water, and the water. You see, my friends, what a change we see in this woman's life. A broken life. Look at this change. Sure, she still had a past. Don't think for a second that just because she became a believer, all of a sudden everything was roses, puppies, and cotton candy. I say that, listen, it didn't all of a sudden become perfect. She still had problems. She still had five husbands. She still had problems to overcome in her present life. But thanks to God for the living, saving water of Jesus Christ in her life. Praise God. She now, for the first time in her life, had a future worth living for. What a change. So much so that I like the one last verse I want you to notice, verse 28. I like the little verses, the little details. Verse 28. So much of a change. Verse 28. Let's just read this one verse. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see. Now, what am I getting at? She left her jar. She left her old jar. She left the old vessel that she had this water in. That old jar she had been carrying around the world's water in. And she left that and she started carrying living water around in the new vessel, her heart. Isn't that awesome? She left the world's water with Jesus and she refused to take it back again. There's an old slogan. I don't know if they're still using it. Sprite. Everybody drinks Sprite every now and then. The slogan was, image is nothing, thirst is everything, obey your thirst. That's a good little slogan. I want to tell you something. God has placed a thirst in your life that can only be filled by Him. I told you we were going to stay in John 4, all except for this point right now. If you wanted to turn with me to Psalm 42, in Psalm 42, you can sit and listen. It's really, in fact, I highly recommend you just sit and listen. If you want to follow, don't hesitate, please, by all means. But sometimes just to close your eyes and to listen to the Word of God being read to you, it can impress you in ways maybe you don't normally hear when you read. Listen to the thirst in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you so cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Here's the chorus. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. What I want you to see is that God has placed a thirst in your life, in our lives, that only can be filled by him. The problem is that many of you are obeying the world's thirst. You're drinking up what everyone around you calls love. You're pursuing what your neighbors and friends call happiness. It's not happiness at all. You're trying to find meaning and significance for your life as defined by Dr. Phil, Oprah, or some other source of human wisdom. I don't even know who the big guru is these days. My friends, the result from that is that you have an even greater thirst created within you. It must be filled with Jesus, the living water. From this remarkable account of Jesus, one of these intimate, personal, one-on-one accounts with this woman, we can be assured that our broken lives matter to him. He loves us. He sees us as we are and accepts us in our brokenness. David says that a broken heart is a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. Psalm 51 and verse 17. Now, I want you to understand something. He doesn't allow us to stay broken. He fixes. He mends. He heals. But a broken heart is pleasing. It's a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. The hymn we're going to sing is perhaps my most favorite hymn in the entire Hymns for Worship book. I didn't ask Andrew to lead this. It is the most perfect hymn for this sermon, this point, right here, right now. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I love this hymn. The Lord loves us. He loves your broken life. He will take your broken life and fix it. If we will choose that mending. Remember, this water, our water. I encourage you strongly to consider your life tonight. Consider where you are. Just as you are, the Lord will take you. He won't let you stay that way. He'll fix it. He expects you to, just like the woman at well, to confront your sin and to repent of your sin and to leave that behind. Leave that water pot over there. You don't want any more of that. But he'll take you just as you are, and then he'll start fixing things. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a blessing that we have in Christ Jesus? I'd like to finish with prayer. Would you bow with me as we go to God? Our great God and Father in heaven, we are so humbled in your presence. We know that you are indeed the one true living God, creator of the universe, sustainer of everything therein, and the giver of every good and perfect gift. The most perfect gift ever given is your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you have shown to us as mankind. We know that you love us. We know that you have shown that love by the giving of your Son, and we give you all the praise and honor and glory. Lord, we are mindful right now of ourselves, as we should be, as we spend time in your word to reflect on our lives. We understand that our broken lives matter to you, and we understand, Lord, that you stand ready and willing and desiring to fix our broken lives. Whatever may be broken in our lives, whether it be an addiction or whether it be a dependency on some substance or activity, or perhaps it's a rejection from a relationship, or just good old-fashioned discouragement from weariness or illness or loss of a loved one, whatever it may be, Lord, we know that you stand ready to fix that because our broken lives matter to you. So much so that you sent your Son to die for each and every one of us. Lord, we give you all the praise, and we just ask, Lord, that anybody here who is considering becoming a child of God, letting you work in their life, we pray, Lord, that they won't wait another minute, that they will stand up in just a moment and declare their faith in you and to repent of their ways and to turn to you and to be baptized. And we pray, Lord, for that for you to work upon their hearts and to cut them to their hearts and to move them to do something about their broken lives. Let Let them understand that you want to fix them. We pray, Lord, that you just help all of us as we day by day live with heaven in mind, recognizing the challenges and the trials and the storms that may come, but understanding that in you is every solution, in you is the only solution, in you is our hope. We just pray, Lord, all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my friends, in Christ we have the remission of sins. The very things that make our lives broken can be washed away in the waters of baptism. Jesus shed his precious blood so that you by faith can have a hope of heaven and so that your broken life can be fixed in him. It's not just a fun story. It's real. He did this for you. Isn't that the best news you've ever heard? Full, free salvation is available to you in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that, and you're willing to turn from the darkness of sin and into the light of the Lord, and if you're willing to be immersed for the remission of your sins, that's where the blood of Christ is applied. If you are willing to do that, you can become a child of God today, and that thirst in your life can be filled. The empty pot of your heart can be filled with the living water. Do you thirst for your broken life to be mended and whole? So really, I guess the whole question we leave is, how thirsty are you? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, you can make your way. In just a second, we're going to sing "Just As I Am." Andrew's going to lead us. And as he's doing that, if you want to make your way down to the front, you can talk with me or Adam or one of the elders, and we'll talk with you. And if you want to become a child of God, we will help you with that tonight. If you don't like the public scene, that's okay. Come talk to me back there. Pull me aside. Pull Adam aside. One of the elders, we will talk with you. We will help you. We will show you what you need to do. You already know what you need to do. We'll help you along that way. And the Lord will save you. If you'd like to respond, won't you do so tonight, right now as we stand to sing.